trained and exercised enough. So winning the battle between your ears. We often refer to it as learning how to master the silent war between your ears. Because that's the battleground where the enemy of your soul launches and wages warfare. Spiritual warfare is not flying in a helicopter and trying to attack some ethereal force in the sky. Spiritual warfare is on the conflict and the contest for your mind. Because where the mind goes, the man or woman follows. What you think about, you bring about. Feelings are controlled by your thoughts, not by your circumstances. As I was studying last week, the Holy Spirit was allowing me to be really in tune with my thoughts and says, how are you feeling? And I can understand and differentiate the differences of how I was feeling or my moods or my attitudes was connected, directly connected to my thought life at the moment. So feelings are controlled by our thoughts, not our circumstances. And so today we'll specifically speak about biblical actions to win the battle of the mind. So I hope you got your seatbelts on today. So we need to ascertain our thinking and realize this powerful eternal principle. If we think right, we'll believe right. And we'll talk right. And act right. But if we think wrong, we'll believe wrong. We'll talk wrong. And do wrong. And things will go wrong. It all hinges on our thinking. All right, keep that in mind. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. They'll have it up on the screen. Here, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, I never said replace the Lord with your first name. Because sometimes we talk to ourselves internally or other people tell us externally, you need to be strong. No, you really need to be strong in the Lord. And some people slip into indirect pride or some haughtiness thinking that I can power through this or I can handle the burdens and cares of my own life because I'm going to be strong. Well, that's incomplete thinking, incorrect thinking, because the Bible tells us right here, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, his muscle. That means, God, let me borrow your muscles for a moment because I need your strength. Now, you may be strong in yourself, but you're better strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might. Then he goes on to say in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. If you have a Bible or a highlighter, highlight the word stand. Against the wiles of the devil. Now verse 12 is very revealing because it's going to tell us five times who we are up against. Five times. Who we are up. So the Holy Spirit's emphasizing, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So the problem, the fight is not against another person. It's not against some human being. He's telling us it's against spirit beings, evil spirit beings. He says, but against flesh and blood. So we're not against the people. We might think they are against us because they're close to us or a family member that causes us challenges or a little bit of pain. But he said against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. All four are spiritual foes, opponents, ones who are arrayed against us in battle. And he says this, therefore, because you're against these spiritual opponents, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. That's that word stand again, but just more expanded. Withstanding means you got to stand up against certain onslaughts, assaults, or incursions of the enemy in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. There it is the third time. Verse 14, stand. Fourth time. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, for which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, wrong beliefs are a really big deal, guys, because the enemy of your soul is wrestling against you. Now, this word wrestling is not a fighting word. It is a word that means he's going to try to vibrate. He's going to try to sway you. He's going to try to penetrate your thinking and put his thoughts, his ideas, his suggestions in your mind. And so he's going to get you to sway from your trust and your belief in God to what he's lying to you about. Now, he's a liar. Jesus called the devil a liar. He said he's the father of lies, Jesus said. In the beginning, he was a liar. Jesus said no truth is in him. Now, facts are in him. So he'll be able to repetitiously repeat facts. You're never going to get better. Things are never going to change. Things are never going to turn around. You're never going to get healed. You're never going to get delivered. You're never going to see finances any better than this. You might as well give up. You might as well give in. You might as well quit. It's hopeless. And he's boom, 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 boom. I guess I'm the only one that he's ever. And so what is he trying to do? He's trying to sway me. He's trying to vibrate me off of my trust and confidence in God and his word to what he's saying, and trying to convince me that's real. Because, see, facts are different than faith. Faith is based on truth. Truth is higher than facts. And so when I invest my belief system into the Word of God and my thinking in line with the Word of God, I speak the truth into the facts, and the facts change. But the enemy of my soul wants to convince all of us. He tells us these facts will never change. This will always be this way. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And he gives us these subtle things called thoughts, ideas, and suggestions that he penetrates our mind and tries to leave them there and place them there to do what? To pollute you and poison you in the mind. And if he can defeat you in the mind, he can defeat you in life. So that's why he never fights you in the spirit realm. He fights you in the mental realm, in the reason realm. One, because he's spiritually dead. Two, because he's spiritually defeated. So he knows if he can keep you down in the arena of your mind and you use logic and reasoning against him, he's going to whip you 100 times out of 100. But if you keep him in the faith realm and you talk back to the devil and say, no, God's word says this. God's word says this. Like when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he said, if you be the Son of God, you're really hungry right now, turn those stones into bread. And he said, it is written. That's why you got to know the word. You got to renew your mind with the word of God. Hallelujah. But it is a battle. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Again, the principle of right and wrong thinking is this. If we think wrong, then we'll believe wrong. And you'll act wrong, and things will go wrong. It all hinges on your thinking. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. It's not what you think you are, it's what you think. You are what you think. So people that don't think that they're going to get any better physically believe that they have to stay on medicine the rest of their life, and their health is going to, they're going to carry around that chronic illness for the rest of their days, and they're going to go to the grave sick and tormented in their body. That's wrong belief, because it's contradictory to God's word that says by whose stripes that Jesus took on his back, we were healed. If he healed us when he was on that cross and they whipped him and put him on that cross, if we were healed then we're healed now. That's the truth. And so we have to take that truth and speak it into the facts and see the facts change. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What are some examples of wrong thinking? Well, we perhaps think that God is in total control and everything that's happening is his will. So if somebody gets sick, somebody gets a terminal diagnosis, we think, well, God must be trying to teach me something. This must be God's will, because the devil's goat right there, he's whispering in your ear, you know, God gave you cancer. He's just trying to pay you back. God gave you this. Thoughts, ideas, suggestions. And what is he doing? He's little by little vibrating you, swaying you. You're going from, okay, I thought God said this, but he's convincing you he wouldn't have let this happen to you if he didn't want it to happen to you. And then you go from believing truth and God to believing the lie that God put this on you, that God made this happen to you. Are y'all here? Y'all going home? Everybody here? And that's a wrong belief. See, we blame him for everything while having a fatalistic theology that says everything that happens somehow or another must be God's plan. It must be God's will. And some people really believe that. Even well-meaning Christian believers believe that all bad things happen because God caused it to happen. God wouldn't let that tornado tear up my house. They think God's in charge of the weather. If our marriage fails, then it must be God's way of breaking us or humbling us. If our business fails, we accept that as God's will. God wanted our business to fail. If we lose our health and physical and mental well-being, and we lose a lot of money through some financial setback or situation, then God must be humbling us and trying to teach us something. What is that? Evil thought, idea, suggestion. Now, Peter, 1 Peter 1:13, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. This is a powerful scripture. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now turn to someone next to you. Be real nice. Smile at them. Look them in their eyes and say, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, ancient days, they used to wear these, you know, robes and they would tie those things up around their waist and you know, because they would cover their loins, and so they would gird them up so they can move faster. Now, in the context, if this is gird up the loins of your mind, it tells you and me that our minds have the creative capacity. It's really the root word, imagination. And so he says, gird up your creative capacity. Because you will accomplish what you imagine. If you imagine yourself sick for the rest of your days with that terminal diagnosis for the rest of your days, guess what? What you think, you're going to draw it. If you think it, think about it, you're going to bring about it. Unfortunately, you know, people who are in a poverty mindset or a poverty mentality, they can have a lot of money or a little money, but their poverty mindset always has them in financial storms and hurricanes, and they're always scrambling and scraping because they always think, I'm going to run out, I'm going to come up short, I'm not going to have enough, because their mindset's like that. You go in their house, they got 5-year-old, 15-year-old Tupperware containers. You go in the bathroom, they got toothpaste, they're squeezing the toothpaste, that wrapper outside of the toothpaste into the toothpaste tube. Get another toothpaste. You know how people use the ketchup and they wait till the last bit and they put water in it, try to dilute. Y'all laughing because y'all know people like that. They trying to stretch the last little bit of condiments. Why? They think God's going to run out. I'm going to run out. When the earth is the Lord's, fullness thereof, come on now. The cattle on 1,000 hills is his. Come on, we're supplied according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You think heaven's going to go through a recession because this earth is? You think there's ever going to be a famine that attacks heaven? No, but when we think that, then we act like that. And people, you know, gas price is high. So they go up and they're afraid to put $5 worth of gas. But I need to get to the grocery store and back, so let me put $5. I like how that one preacher said on Evangelist Teddy Shelsworth, he said, he said, if one more person talk about the gas prices, he said, I'm going to go buy a real Hummer. Not a Hummer 2, not a Hummer 3. I'm going to buy a real Hummer, which is $1 a gallon gas, and drive through the neighborhood and honk the horn and say, look, God, my God can meet all my needs. But people get funny thinking about their money. You know, why would people leave their money in a place where they're getting nickeled and dimed and robbed? Why? Because they're afraid to change it. They're afraid. They're afraid that somebody's going to come in and take more, or if I move it, I'm going to lose it. But they think wrong. They don't think about that the devil's come to steal, kill, and destroy. So he said, gird up the loins of your minds, be sober. That means don't walk around like a silly drunk. What does a silly drunk do? They're intoxicated, but in this context, they're intoxicated on their own problems. How's it going? Oh, let me give you the story. They give you a list. They give you language. They give you the long worries. They just lay it out there for you. What does it mean? You're not sober because you're not thinking about the Lord. You're not thinking about his word. You're thinking about your problems, your pains, your peril, your predicament. Somebody say amen. All right. What's on your mind? Now, you need to ask yourself that question regularly until you get discipline in your thinking and your speech. What's on your mind? When you start feeling bad, it's because you've been thinking bad. What's on your mind? Now, the scripture tells us this. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6 through 8. Very powerful scripture. This should be on our refrigerator, should be on our mirror in the bathroom, our dresser, if we have a mirror over our dresser drawers, should be carried around in our pocket until we get this. And when somebody said, what do you think about? Well, I'm thinking about Philippians 4, 6 through 8. That should be automatic. Now let's go. Let's read it. So it says here, be anxious for nothing. How much? Zero. Now, how many have seen those load limit signs on bridges? When you cross a bridge, it says, can't have this much load. This is the max limit. We always say, don't exceed your load limit. What's your load limit? What did Jesus say? What did the Lord say through the Apostle Paul? Be anxious for nothing. Zero. Yet, too many well-meaning, intending good people and Christians sit up at night and worry. Worry about the bills. Worry about the business. Worry about tomorrow. He said, be anxious for what? But in everything, in prayer, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are true, pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report, and if there be any virtue or anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. So what's on your mind? Now, we've said it before. I'll repeat it again. In the Christian life, there's three circles. So you have the worry circle, and then you have the prayer circle, and then you have the thanksgiving circle. So in the Christian life, you're always going to deal with things that can tempt you to worry, fret, get upset. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't worry about your needs. Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on, what you're going to wear, what your future is going to be. He said worry, in one sense, in a real sense, is sin. People say, well, if I do wicked stuff, I go kill people, or if I go, cheat on my spouse or something like that, that's bad. Yeah, it's bad. But you know what's just as bad? To sit up and worry in your own house. And usually it's a silent killer because nobody else knows what's going on in your mind. Only you know what's on your mind. And so you let things fill up in that worry circle. When that worry circle should to be what? Nothing. Zero. Nada. Now, I struggle with this one the most, so I know I'm probably in good company. Because there's a lot of things you get concerned about. You know, most people are concerned about their kids, their health, their finances, the bills. They come, right? Whether we want them to or not, they come. If there's a crisis, people sometimes default to worrying. But he says, do what? Don't worry about nothing. That means that's a commandment. My brother, nothing we are authorized to worry about. So that means if I worry, then I'm really partaking of spiritual contraband. It's illegal, it's immoral, it's unauthorized. Well, Pastor, wait a minute now. How can you not worry? He said, worry about nothing. He said, but that you move it over to the prayer circle. He said, worry about nothing, but what? Pray about everything. Now, that's where people get stuck because they don't pray about everything. They sit down and ponder and think about everything. And then they shut down or close up, and they think it's going to make them better, but the worry is going to really, really destroy you. You know, the word anxious in the Greek, not to give you a little bit of Greek lesson, but I'll give you a little bit. It means to have a mind divided. So just imagine on this side of the podium, you got legitimate thoughts. What are legitimate thoughts? Thoughts about truth, God, and his word. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Right? Himself, Matthew 8:17. Himself took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. All right? Jesus took my sicknesses and bare my diseases and infirmities. Okay? Right. That's truth. 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. That's a legitimate thought. Because that thought didn't originate from earth. That thought originated from heaven. It originated from God. It's a legitimate thought. He said, think on these things. Whatsoever things are true, good, lovely, virtuous, praiseworthy, those kinds of things. Think on these things. Then on the other side, you got destructive thoughts. Where do they come from? They come from the enemy. He said, but, yeah, I know that. But, look what the doctor said. But, look what science says. But, look what your checkbook says. Now your mind's divided. Over here, you're thinking truth, but then he pulls you over here, and you're thinking destructive thoughts. Legitimate thoughts, destructive thoughts. Now your mind's divided. That means you lose peace, and you begin to worry. See, the prescription for worry is prayer, peace, and the proper thinking. Philippians 4:6-8. I would highly suggest we all memorize that. We memorize it, we internalize it, we personalize it, and we naturalize it. Because every time you get a thought to worry, you need to take it to prayer. What kind of prayer? You got to give it to God. He said, pray about everything. Have you prayed about everything? That means you still have it. He doesn't have it. The prayer you pray is casting your cares on the Lord. Say, Lord, this is bigger than me. I'm not going to assume or even think I can handle this, but I'm going to give it to you, Lord. Prayer, I give it to God. Amen. And then the peace comes in. He said, and the peace of God will come. So that will guard my heart and mind. So that means like a fortress, like a military fortress, my heart and my mind is guarded. Enemy can't get in now because I've got his peace. It doesn't matter if all H-E-double-L is going on, you got peace. That passes your own understanding. He said, man, I'm not disturbed by all this chaos and crisis going on in my life, but I'm at peace. Oh, my goodness. Somebody needs peace this morning. I just heard the Lord say that. You've been missing so much peace. And then proper thinking means that we think on these things. You've been instructed, not suggested. You've been directed to say, you got to think on these things. Don't think about what the fake news or bad news or negative news says or even what people bring to you. Think on these good things. So when the problem is worry, the prescription is prayer, peace, and proper thinking. Somebody say glory to God. Say hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And so believers who take their anxieties to God in prayer discover the peace of God. See, the opposite of peace is worry. Now, you can look at some people. They can't hardly stay awake because they've been thinking. Up thinking all night. It says it's vain when you stay up all night worrying about what's going to happen. What am I going to do? You come into God desperate. There's one thing to be desperate. There's one thing to be down with worry. We all should say desperate for God, but we all should not be depressed and worried about things in our lives. That's wrong. We are losing the battle of the mind. Are you listening to me? Now let's break down this eighth verse for just a minute. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, I'm just skipping to the big point, lovely, whatever things are good report, if there be any virtue, anything praiseworthy, think on these, what? Think on these things. So you got two qualifiers at the end. That means it's true or virtuous, and it gives God praise. Now, you think it's true, the doctor slid your report across the table and said, you got this, we found this. That's true, but does that give God praise when you got a diagnosis? No. You got to say, well, that doesn't qualify for me to think on that. Because many sometimes well-meaning Christians know so much about their diagnosis, they don't know about their deliverance and their healing through the word. They can talk to you for an hour about what's wrong, the facts. But they can't talk to you for 2 minutes about what's right, the word. Listen to what Dr. Carolyn Lee says. She said 75 to 95% of illnesses that plague us today are a direct result of our thought life. We think about what we think about affects us physically and emotionally. An epidemic of toxic emotions. Listen to what else she says. Each one of us have the power to change the way our bodies works through our thoughts and our choices. For example, the fact that a low desire is a mind issue. The body gets the blame, but it's the mind that controls the body, not the other way around. Another thought. Our health is not controlled by genetics. See, the doctors will tell you that's your genetics. You know, your mama, dad, and grandmama had bad genes or bad DNA, so you're going to get it too. That's why they always look at your history. He said your health is not controlled by genetics. Our health is controlled by our thinking. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now let me give you a few points, 3 points about this mastering your silent war in your mind. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So our first directive is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is our spiritual action. The second directive is that we put on the whole armor of God, which is our soul action. So one of the armors is the belt of truth. Now, how many ever forgot to put a belt on and you hadn't gotten fully dressed yet and you walked around just a little bit and your pants fell down? Now, I have, so y'all are laughing, but I guess nobody else had to do that. But I need this belt. If I didn't have this belt on, be pretty embarrassing because these pants are a little bit too big, so I had to always kind of pull them up all the time. Thank God for that. But your belt is important. He said have the loins girt about with truth, the belt of truth. Now, this is not a literal belt. It's a spiritual symbolic belt, meaning you need to have knowledge of the truth. When you're sitting in front of a doctor, ladies and gentlemen, and he's telling you the scientific and medical facts, you need to have the belt of truth on. When he tells you you got two years to live or less to live, when he tells you this is not going to get any better, it's going to keep recurring, this is the bad report, and they'll tell you and they'll watch you cry and break down because that's what you start thinking. There was a lady one time who had her daughter. Her daughter was 9 years old. They were skiing in Chicago and in the winter time on a winter break and vacation. And she had a very acute and aggressive case of meningitis and some other medical issues. And she was laid out unconscious. They're on a ski vacation, the whole family, grandfather and all that. And when they gave her the report, when they shipped her, medevaced her to the hospital, they said, well, she may not make it past a week. Now, this Christian woman got up, and she refused to accept that report. And her sister was sitting right there, and she looked at her and pointed at her, and she got up out of the chair and turned to the wall like this and said, I refuse to fear. Because when that doctor gave her that report, that thought came in. My little girl's going to die. But she said, I'm holding that belt of truth. My daughter shall live and not die. And declare the works of the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So that's the truth. That's the truth. But that's what the word says. So she hung on to that belt. She knew what the word says. I will live and not die. And her daughter's in a coma, a deep coma. She's critically ill and comatose, but she said, she'll live and not die. And I refuse to fear. Well, that nine-year-old daughter is now married and children. Whose report we're going to believe? That's how important truth is. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, John 17:17. Thy word is truth. So this armor of truth is symbolic of your knowledge of his word. His word is truth. If you don't have no word in you, you're not going to be thinking about his word. When the circumstances of life squeeze you, what's in you is going to come out of you. And if you got fearful thoughts, they're going to come out of you. They're going to come out of your mouth and come out of your behavior. If you don't believe the truth when you go through a financial squeeze and crisis, if you don't have the truth that my God shall supply my need, what's going to come out of you? You're going to say, I can't afford to give. And you're going to hold back your money because you're going to think that my saving my money is better than me sowing my money. Y'all got real quiet. I guess I need to finish it up here. So he said, be strong in the Lord. One of the other pieces of symbolic knowledge is the helmet of salvation. Now, here's a big one. Because if you don't think and know that you're saved, now see, salvation is an all-encompassing word. But if you don't know about who you are in Christ and who you are in the body of Christ, then you're going to think and act like you're not. Because see, when you're saved, when you're a Christian, a child of God, you think salvation means safety, protection, preservation, deliverance, healing. My name written down in heaven. Some people just think they got fire insurance. When I die, no matter how horrible it is, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Thank God for that. But you've got benefits on the earth. So when you don't have the helmet of salvation on, it's like playing football without a helmet. You're going to get concussion. And you're not going to think right when the circumstances are like. You're going to think I'm in a crisis all the time. You're not going to think like you're in Christ. That I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That God said he'll never leave me nor forsake me. We won't think that, well, I got to buy 10 guns just before I feel protected. Now, I'm not against guns. And thank God for guns. I just can't get them right now. Let's praise God. I mean, I got other things I got to take care of. But some people think they got to have 10 guns to feel secure. When you think salvation, you think, well, I got angels. I got the word. I've got spiritual heaven backing me up to protect me everywhere I go. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, it's a long time since this happened, but sometimes people don't realize what protection we have in salvation through Christ. It was 9/11. That day of, and back in 2001, September 11th, it was a Christian man in the Twin Towers. He walked in. He had a white shirt on, and he had got there early. Now, most of the Christians that were designated to go And this was a church on Wall Street. They had taught them about Psalms 91, taught them about the power of the blood to protect them. And so a lot of them slept in, didn't hear their alarms, forgot the snooze button, missed their bus ride or their taxi or whatever. Somehow, somewhere, something got fouled up. They didn't make it there on time. So they got saved by just not keeping them away from the incident. But this one guy got to the buildings early, and he's up, and he had in his heart to go down and get some coffee. So it's cafe. He go down. He was on the 11th floor. Went down 11th floor, went down to the cafe, and the Holy Spirit told him, turn around and run. And so he walked out, and then and gave him other direction. He said, turn around and turn into there. It was a garage. And just at that time, boom, boom, the buildings got hit with those planes. Almost 4 hours later, New York Fire Department, NYPD, pulled him out of that garage. All this smoke, all this debris, inhalation, everybody's coming out coughing. You know how they look to the people on the news. They show their faces all marred up and looked all crazy. And this guy comes out. He's not even marred up or scarred up. 4 hours underneath concrete. He's breathing. He's normal. He doesn't need oxygen. And his shirt, which was an off-color white, they said his shirt was glowing. You can't tell me God can't protect you anywhere or anytime. Somebody say glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, these are three things. Write these three things down, and we'll expand on them a little bit next week. As you're with me, we're going to talk about renewing your mind. The first idea of winning the battle of the mind is thought identification. You got to know if it's friend or foe, if it's legitimate or destructive. You got to think about what you're thinking about. Now, the way to do this is start to put your mind up against your own problems and predicaments in your life and say, what am I thinking about this? What are my thoughts? Now, neuroscientists say and scientists say that you think about 30,000 thoughts a day. Now, the thing about a destructive thought, if you take it by talking about it and take it into your mind, it will cause temporary brain damage. So that means you don't think right. Remember we said, if you don't think right, you won't believe right. Then you won't talk right. So you got to identify, this is a fiery dart from the devil. This is a negative, destructive thought. I don't need to be thinking about that. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of stronghold, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the believers of God. So you're taking that thought and say, nah, I got to get you out of here. I got to get you out of here, too. I got to get you out of here. You don't belong in my mind. I worked in intelligence in the military, and one of our whole jobs and assignments was to identify the enemy. Anytime, anywhere, any day, night, any type of nautical twilight, we should be able to identify if that tank or if that airplane is friend or foe, whatever we're looking at it with. And it's important for you to do that with your thought life. Every high thing, every thought. So when you're looking at your situation and this thought comes in and says, you ain't going to never be able to overcome this. You not going to ever get your healing this time. You got to do something with that thought. Hallelujah. We got to deal vigilantly with every care. Number two, you got to quench it. Ephesians 6:16, again, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, and with you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So sometimes the enemy is like shooting flaming missiles or arrows at your head. And they're coming at 100 miles an hour. But you got to keep your faith up, not your feelings up. Now, some people think, well, I have a privilege and a right because I get old. I can say what I want and do what I want. You get in trouble. You got to keep your faith up, not your fist up. Because when your faith is up, nothing won't stick and what nothing won't burn. Because the devil's thoughts are coming like flaming darts and arrows to burn you and to stick in you. Hallelujah. Number three, you got to capture it. What did he say again? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge and bringing every thought in captivity to obedience. How we capture thoughts with your words. Jesus said in Matthew 6, take no thought saying. How you take a thought is by saying it. The UPS driver with demonic clothes on says, I got a package for you. And if you sign the package with your tongue by saying, I don't feel good. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like giving. I don't feel like confessing the word over my body. I don't feel like praying. And if he defeats you in the mind, he can defeat you in life. Come on, y'all stand with me, please. You capture that thought. You say, I slap that down. Everybody say, slap it down.